Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I was thinking last night, I feel when I get up here to preach, I feel like the captain on an airplane of a mystery trip, where everybody gets on the plane and they don't know where they're going. They just know we're getting on a plane right now. And right now I'm the only one that knows where we're going. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I've told you that, but I know where we're going when we get there. And I hope some of you will say, this is great, I've never been there before. I hope nobody will say, oh no, not there again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse number 9 and read down through verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 9, I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 9. Paul writes these words, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." We'll stop our reading there. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning. We thank you for this opportunity to be fed from the Word of God. And I pray, God, that you give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. Father, help me to faithfully communicate to your people that which you've laid upon my heart. Father, that which I think you want us to hear this morning. May you stir our hearts. May you challenge us, Father, to love you more and to serve you better. We pray most of all, should there be one without Christ in our midst that's ever made a commitment to him, that, Father, you'd speak especially to that heart and let them see your love for them, that you gave your Son at Calvary that they might be saved and have forgiveness of sins. Father, bless the preaching of your word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled my sermon this morning, "What Paul Told the Carnal Church." I was going to call it, "What to Tell a Carnal Church," but then I thought, well, y'all will get on the defensive if I do that. So I'm going to say, "What Paul Told a Carnal Church." So it won't apply to us, because obviously we are not a carnal church. We might be in the Laodicean church, period, but we're not a carnal church. We might be surrounded by a society that is wicked and ungodly and worldly and tries to influence us and persuade us, but we are not a carnal church. Folks, my great fear is, and I don't look at Bible Baptist Church as being a carnal church, but the reality of it is we live in this world right now and we are affected by what's going on all around us, and most of the time we don't even realize how much we're being affected by what's going on around us. The Apostle Paul had planted the church at Corinth on his second missionary journey. He stayed there for a year and a half and he taught them the Word of God and he got them grounded. He was the master builder that built the foundation of the church at Corinth, a heathen Gentile people that before that time had never heard the gospel. And now this great apostle comes through their community and he preaches and multitudes get saved and churches are established and he begins to give them the Word of God, and for 18 months he feeds them the precious truths of the Bible. After those 18 months, he continues on his journey. He goes to Ephesus, where he abides for about 3 years. And after those 3 years, he writes this letter back to the church at Corinth, having heard things about them over the 3 years and finding out that since he left them 3 years ago, since that 18 months, they really hadn't grown at all. They hadn't advanced in their faith. They hadn't gotten any farther than what he gave them 3 years ago, and he was burdened for them and concerned. They were in a big metropolis. They were in a melting pot where many racial backgrounds came through, and intellectual levels came through, and educational and economic, and it was a big city like that. And the church itself had succumbed to the mentality of the town that it was in, and the people that were around it. And Paul was concerned for this church because he said, you're carnal. Now, lest you think I'm making this up, look back at verse number 1 of chapter 3. And Paul said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He said in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Four times he called this church a carnal church. Why? Because they had not grown. I preached on this last Sunday evening, this 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first 8 verses. The word carnal means fleshly, carne. If you're a scholar, you want to go to the Greek and find out what it means. If you're a Baptist, you go to the kitchen. And you go to the pantry and you grab a can of chili con carne. And you know what that means. It means flesh. It means meat. And the word carnal means fleshly. Keep your place there if you would. Go back just a few pages to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. Here's the problem the church at Corinth had. Here's the problem the Laodicean church has. And when I say Laodicean, I hope you can follow me. That's the church period that the Bible describes that we live in right now. The word Laodicea means the rights of the people. And so it's a church age where people want it their way. They're not looking for God's way. They're looking for their way. And so that has a tendency to make the church like the world and make it carnal. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul said this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, notice the second half of the verse, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You can be a Christian and still walk after the flesh. You can be a Christian and not always walking in the Spirit. I think you know that not just by biblical truth, but by practical truth. Because you found yourself sometimes living or walking or planning in the flesh. The problem with the church at Corinth is that was overwhelming them. And they were more concerned with fleshly things than they were with spiritual things. Can I just ask you this? We'll not bow our heads now and give the invitation, but how's your spiritual life right now? Is it stronger than your fleshly life? What rules, what controls, what guides, what drives you? The things of God or the things of the flesh? The church at Corinth had a problem. Because they wanted to fit in the society around them. They didn't want to be different. They didn't want to be outcasts. They wanted to blend in as much as they possibly could. And the only way a church can blend into its society is by compromise. Society never tries to blend into the church. The church tries to blend into society. And they do it by lowering their standards. By changing what they believe about the Word of God. The Huffmakers came in this morning and Brother Allen said to me, they've been watching on YouTube. He complimented me. He said, you look the same here in person as you do on YouTube. And I said, well, YouTube, I've always heard, makes you about 5 pounds heavier. I'm not sure I like that. But he said, I wanted to come, make sure you're still standing by the stuff. And I appreciated that comment. I appreciate that. We need to make sure we're not succumbing to the times that we live in. The church at Corinth, after Paul's departure, had some problems with division. We read about that in chapter 3. They have problems with immorality. We'll get to chapter 5. They have problems with strife among the members, taking one taking another to a court of law, things going on. Things that just aren't imaginable. Why? Because they've become carnal, like the society around them. Now here's the question. Paul is writing a letter to a church that he knows now is carnal. What are you going to write? What are you going to say? What do you say to a church that's caught up in carnality? I thought of this example. Let's say a pastor takes a new church, moves to a new town. This church is advertising. We are in need of a pastor. So this young fellow says, I'll do that. I feel led of God. And so he goes and he takes this new church. And when he walks in, he thinks this is the greatest church on the face of this earth. I mean, these people are all well-dressed, well-groomed, well-bathed, all the important things. They all carry their Bibles into church, and it's a nice facility, and there's a nice song service, and everything about them that meets beats his eye on the service, everything looks just fine, and everything looks great, and he is excited to be there. But after about 6 to 8 months, he finds out that underneath what's out there on the eye, underneath is a current of worldliness, of carnality, of fleshliness. There are schisms in that church. People are arguing one side against the other. People don't talk to each other in the same church. They don't communicate with each other. They're holding grudges once against another. Some of them are involved in different things outside of the church that would compromise their Christianity and their faith. And he finds out all this now. Now what's he going to preach about? He's been excited and happy to preach up till now, but now he notices that this is going on. What's he going to preach about? And I say, well, he'd preach what he should preach. Well, you're right. So he'll preach a salvation message. Well, that's great. But you know, when you're preaching to a church, a bunch of saved people, they don't really need the salvation message, do they? You say, are these people saved? Well, look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look in verse number 5, these ones he just called carnal four times. In verse 5 he said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed. So these people he's talking to in the church of Corinth are not a mixture of believers and unbelievers as far as he's concerned. They are saved people. They are believers in Christ. He said in verse 9, we read it, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. All right, Paul's talking to Christian people. What is he going to preach? What would this pastor preach? Well, salvation, that's always a good message, but you need to move past that. How about the love of God? Oh, that's always good to preach. But is that what they need to hear right now? I think I told you about this. I read a book recently where this newer preacher told people that when God came down to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, he came down for one distinct purpose, and that was to assure them of his love even though they'd messed up. Now, can I tell you, that's not the reason God came down to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve after. He came down to fellowship with them, but he came down to judge their sin. He came down to correct their wrongdoing. They had taken of the only tree he forbid them to take of. And when he came down with judgment. He judged the woman. He judged the man. He judged the serpent. Now that leads me into saying, what would this young preacher preach when he's there? I'll tell you what he'd preach. He'd preach what Paul preached right here. He preached judgment. He preached coming judgment. He preached accountability. Now, can I tell you right now, that's one of the subjects you don't hear much anymore in the modern church. That there is a judgment coming. You say, oh, but pastor, wait a minute. I'm saved. I'm born again. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Well, hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Nothing will change that. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're eternal and secure. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. You've got it. Thank God for that. But can I let you know, you've still got a judgment coming. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, you'll not be judged to see whether or not you get to go to heaven. That's already been determined at Calvary. That was determined by Christ's shed blood on the cross. It was determined by what you did about it. When you received Christ, it guaranteed your entry into heaven. But it doesn't get you past the judgment seat of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice if you would, verse number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. Paul said this to this same church, the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Yes, saint of God. Yes, Corinthian Christian, you're going to heaven because you've trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing can change that. Thank God for that. But you are going to give an account of yourself before God for the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Your sins before salvation are under the blood. They're forgiven. They're gone. But your works are going to be examined. Not to get into heaven, not for salvation, but for service to God. Your works will be examined. So look back here at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and follow along with me and let me show you that this same judgment that Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians is the judgment that's mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says in verse number 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." Don't think that because you trusted Christ as Savior, you can kind of slap your hands together, brush the dust off, and say, "Now I'm riding the train. Now it's easy street. Now I'm going to heaven. That's it. I'm just going to sit back and enjoy the ride." God wants you to do something. God wants you to lay up treasure in heaven. And one of these days, the Bible tells us that God is going to hold us accountable for what we did. Notice that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's verse 9 through 15. He's telling the church at Corinth, when dealing with their carnality, he wants them to recognize that there will be an accountability for what they did after salvation in service to God. It's really very simple. And as we look at what he says to them in these verses, we need to remind ourselves that just as the Corinthian Christians will give account of what they did before the Lord, so you and I will give an account for what we are doing for Jesus Christ since we've been saved. And may I ask the Holy Spirit of God to intervene in your heart and challenge your heart and get you to examine yourself? It's not my job to examine you. It's my job to proclaim the Word of God, and it's God's job to examine your heart and to give you some confidence and some assurance and maybe some conviction. Maybe you'll say this morning, "Yes, well, I'm thankful that God has given me a place to serve, things that I can do for God." Or maybe you're going to say, "Well, I'm really not doing anything for God." Can you realize one of these days you'll give an accountability for what you did? Notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice what it says in verse 13. "Every man's work shall be made manifest." Every man's what? Work. I know that's a four-letter word we don't like. But it says every man's work will be manifest. After we get to heaven, we're saved, we're going to heaven. When we get there, and I don't know how this works, I don't know if it's alphabetical order, I don't know if it's from the beginning of time moving on, but every one of us individually will stand before the Lord and give an account for what we did. Now, he's not going to say, "Well, you were an auto mechanic." That's not what he's judging. "Well, you were a lawyer." That's not what he's judging. He's going to be judging not what we did to get through life, but what we did in service to him. He said there in verse number 9, "We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry." You know what husbandry is? That's the field. That's the plowed field. "Ye are God's husbandry." Now it's time to bear fruit. Now it's time to bring forth something. He said, "Ye are God's building." The building is just something that's there. Now it needs to produce something. It needs to get people moving in and out. God has saved us. God has sanctified us. He set us apart. Now he wants us to do something in service for him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We all know it so well. That we're to give ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. What are we doing for him? We should be serving in God's harvest. We should be working in God's house. We should be faithful to the Lord. Notice two things about this accountability for what they did. In verse 9 to 12, we see first of all that he gave them their work. And he gives us our work. In verse number 9, he said this, "Ye are God's husband, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me," Paul said, "as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." God gave to Paul the responsibility of founding the church at Corinth. And Paul was faithful in doing what God gave him to do. God does not give to everyone the same job. God does not give everyone the same responsibility. Paul taught in Corinth, as we've already said, for a year and a half. They met in different places. It involved different people. A lot of folks had to get involved. Paul is the one whose name we recognize with the founding. But do you know there was a lot of people in the background that made that church function, that made that church work? It wasn't Paul himself going out and inviting everybody to come in. It was a group effort from the whole church. And when they got together at a house because they didn't have church buildings back then. Someone had to clean that house before everybody came in. Somebody had to set things up in that house for a meeting for a bunch of people to come in. And the longer Paul was there, the bigger the group got. And they had to accommodate more people. That took a lot of work in the background. You know what makes churches succeed? And don't judge me for not being spiritual here. I know it takes the blessing of God and the hand of God. But humanly speaking, you know what it takes to make the church succeed? A lot of hands. A lot of people. It's not just one. Brother Griffiths made a statement this past week that was just unbelievable at the men's retreat down in Kentucky. And he was repeating something he'd been told, I think he said back in 1984. And he said, when many people get involved in the work, it succeeds because no one person gets all the glory. The more people you get involved in laboring and working, the less one person gets all the glory. You know the way to get rid of the glory hound? Get a lot of people doing work together. And the way the church in Corinth succeeded and the way it was growing is because a lot of people got involved. Your job, can I tell you this right now, just in case you don't know this, your job is not to be the pastor of Bible Baptist Church. I just want to kind of make that clear right now. That's not your job. That's my job. Your job is not to be the assistant pastor. We've got one of those now, okay? But what is your job? Well, you say, well, I'm not called to be the pastor. I'm not called to be the assistant pastor. Maybe you're called to be a Sunday school teacher. You know, the Bible tells us that every Christian that's been saved any amount of time ought to be qualified to be a teacher. If you've been a Bible Baptist church 5 years, you've learned enough Bible that you ought to be able to teach somebody else. Now, whether God calls you to teach a Sunday school class, that's another story. And I'm not saying if you all taught Sunday school, I'd have nobody to teach in the adult class. But God doesn't call all of us to do it, but he does call some. And when he calls, you better do it. He doesn't call everybody to work the best ministry. He doesn't call everybody to clean the church. Doesn't call everybody to do anything. Doesn't call everybody to play in the instrumental group. You got that one down? If you don't know one note from another, he didn't call you to be in the orchestra. All right? He doesn't call us all to do specific things that are the same, but he calls us all to do something. The sign-up sheet, preparing food for a missions conference supper. You know that's a great blessing to me that someone else is doing that? Because you sure don't want me cooking it. And so people sign up and they volunteer. And together we are laborers together with God. We're God's husbandry. We are God's building. We work together. It might just be calling someone on the phone saying, hey, I missed you in church last Sunday. Wanted you to know I didn't see your face and wanted to see how you're doing. It might be sending a card, a birthday card, something like that. It might be walking in the church and shaking someone's hand with a smile on your face. You never know how much that encourages somebody else. Somebody's had a rough week. Somebody's had a hard time. The world, the flesh of the devil's been giving them the runaround. And you walk up with a smile on your face and say, you know, it sure is good to see you here this morning on Sunday. And it just passes on to them. We're laborers together for God. I don't know what God has given you to do. But the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Whatever God gives you to do, do it mightily. Colossians says, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Mightily, heartily. Whatever you're doing for God, do it. Now, Christian, I challenge you. What is it God's given you to do? You say, I don't know what it is. Ask him. Pray. Lord, what would you have me to do to help Bible Baptist Church, to serve the Lord through my church? That's what God wants us to do. He's the one that gives us the work. What are you doing for God? What are the treasures you're laying up in heaven? And not only does he give us our work, but he grades our work. Uh-oh. Verse number 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I like that. Sort, not size. Sort. It's not as important what you do as it is how you do it. You do it mightily. You do it heartily. You do it as unto the Lord. And God rewards it. It's easy to say, well, my job at Bible Baptist Church, what I do, kind of goes unseen. Nobody really knows that I'm even doing it. I don't even know if the pastor knows what I'm doing. Doesn't matter. God knows. It doesn't matter if you get the limelight or don't get the limelight. One of these days, God's going to reward you because of your work, of what sort it is. God's not going to reward you for what you couldn't do. He's going to reward you for what you could do and what you did do. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. So we get to the judgment seat of Christ, and everything we've done, we think we've done for the Lord, is going to be brought there. And God is going to try it, the Bible says, as if by fire. Our works will be tried by fire. Job said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Your works will be put before the Lord at that judgment seat of Christ, as you individually stand to give an account of yourself to him. And he'll take all of your works, as it were, and again, our human minds cannot comprehend how all this plays out and works, but he'll take all of your human works and he'll put it into the fire. And the Bible tells us up in verse number 12, he's going to grade our works. Some of them will be gold, silver, and precious stones. I don't know if that's A minus, and B plus. But some of them will be wood, hay, and stubble. Those are all failing grades. You know what wood is? It's dead tree. You know what hay is? It's dead grass. You know what stubble is? It's dead wheat. And some of our works are nothing more than wood, hay, and stubble. We did them for self-glory. We did them for praise. We did them for acknowledgement. We did them for a reason or a motive that was not justified by God. And when we get there, he'll try our works, and our good ones will withstand the fire, and our bad ones will be burned up. Every day we live, we have an opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven. Every morning when we get up to the time we go to bed at night, we have an opportunity to produce gold, silver, and precious stone. But too many times we have nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. What are our lives producing? What are our labors resulting in? When he wanted to address a carnal church, you know what he said to them? Get to work. Get busy. Get going. Do something for God. These Corinthians that were living in this godless society and surrounded by intellectualism and immorality and all that, he says, break away from all that and do something for God. Don't get caught up in these things, but serve the Lord. Because one of these times, you're going to give an account for what you did. He grades our work. He reviews it. Gold, silver, precious stone. Those are very beautiful commodities. Wood, hay, and stubble. No value in those. How much value is in what we're doing for God? How much work are we doing for him? Not only does he review, he grades our work, he reviews it, and then he rewards it. It says in verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Most of you know that there are five crowns listed somewhere in the New Testament. The crowns that are given at the judgment seat of Christ. And as we go before him and we're examined by the Lord individually, he rewards us for the gold, silver, and precious stone by giving us crowns. We receive those crowns that day from him. There is no spirit of competition in that day. It's not like it is down here. There's no comparison of who's got how many crowns and who doesn't have crowns. It won't matter. Because as soon as we get them, the book of Revelation tells us, we turn around and cast them at Jesus' feet. And so we are laboring today as saved people, as God's husbandry, as God's building. We are laboring not to get to heaven. We're laboring so we have more crowns, more jewels to cast at the feet of Jesus Christ. To give him more honor and give him more glory, of which he is worthy. The songwriter said, "Must I go and empty-handed?" And I pray that none of us will go empty-handed. That none of us will stand before that judgment seat of Christ and poof, everything gets burned up. And there's nothing left to be rewarded. He'll review our works. He'll reward our works. He'll rebuke our works. Look at verse 15. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." Folks, can I be honest? Some of those things I think God's going to reward me greatly for are going to get burned up, because I think God's going to greatly reward me for it. It's with a spirit of humility that we serve God. It's a spirit of submission and yielding to him that we do anything that we do, it accomplishes anything for him. We labor. We are to labor. Look back at verse number 6 when they were talking about the divisions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And Paul said in verse 6, "I have planted." Paul said, "I've been working, I've done something. I have planted. Apollos has watered." He said, "But God gave the increase." See, we're laborers together with God. We do what we're capable of doing, and then God does what God is only capable of, what only God is capable of doing. We sow the seed. We water the seed. God brings the increase. Did you know you can't convict anyone of their sins? Only God can do that. You can prove to them without any shadow of a doubt. You can talk to your blue in the face and show them the error of their way, and they won't get it till the Holy Ghost turns the light on. And they understand it in the depths of their soul. We are dependent on God. We sow the seed. We do the witnessing. We invite the church. And there's a labor and a work for God. But only God can speak to that heart. We water, we plant, but God gives the increase. But God doesn't give the increase unless we plant and we water. Now, I'm not trying to limit God, but that's the plan he set in motion. That we are supposed to be laborers together with him. And when we don't do it, it says in verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved." You won't lose your salvation. You'll get through, Job said, by the skin of his teeth. I didn't know teeth had skin. I'm sure a dental hygienist can correct me there and tell me that it is, because if the Bible says it, it is. But Job said, by the skin of his teeth. And sometimes we'll get to heaven because we trusted Christ as Savior. And as it were, when our works are all burned up and there's nothing left, it's like we got there singed. We got there with a spell of smoke on our coattails. But we still get there. I don't want you to misunderstand that. But he's telling this church, if you want to get over your carnality and break away from the worldliness and the fleshliness, you need to remember there's going to be an accountability for what you did. Then verse 16 and 17, there's an accountability for how they lived. An accountability for what they did, that's their works. And accountability for how they live, that's their walk. And again, we live in a day where some folks are distorting the grace of God and saying, now that you're saved by grace, you can do anything you want to do. You can walk any way you want to walk. The grace of God is abundant. Yes, it is. The grace of God is sufficient. Yes, it is. The grace of God can cover anything. Yes, it does. But that's not our excuse for sin. Paul said it that way. Should I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now that we are in Christ, old things are to be passed away. All things are to become new. We're to have a different walk. Notice in verse 16, he says this, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Back in Romans chapter 8, it says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. I look at you this morning and I see your outside shell. I see what you present on Sunday morning at Bible Baptist Church. When God sees you, He's not looking at the outward appearance. He's looking at the heart. God sees past this facade. God sees past this outward adorning. And God sees the deepest recesses of our hearts. And when God saved us, He put His Spirit within that heart. That Spirit within us. That Spirit dwells inside of us. Did you ever wonder when you were thinking something you shouldn't have thought and it came to your mind and you thought, why am I thinking this? You know what that was? The Spirit of God working in you. When you are being spoken to, and I wrestle with this one, you should be doing this instead of being doing that. And I'm not talking about anything sinful. But you should go visit this person, or you should check on that person, or you should be getting this ready or doing that thing instead of doing what you're doing right now. You should be, you know what that is? The Spirit of God that dwells in you. And you and I need to learn to follow that Spirit of God. If you're saved, you have it. If you're not saved, you don't have it. You don't have the Spirit of God within you. And the Bible says to you and I to do, know you not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Because God dwells in us now, we are not our own. We are bought with a price, the Bible says. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our spirit, in our body, in our soul, which are God's. We're going to give an accountability for what we do. We're going to give an accountability for how we live, how we walk our life. You're not free to do as you want to. The temple, he says, your body is the temple of God. Oh, think about that temple in the Old Testament, how it was adorned, how it was glorified, how was it was the seat of God in the Old Testament among the people of God. They had to go to that temple to worship Him. Well, now we have a temple not made with hands. Now we are the temple of God. He dwells within us. And this is from the place that we worship Him. This is from the place that we adore Him and serve Him. We are the temple of God. Some churches call themselves temples. All right, the Baptist temple. That's fine. My home church in Michigan was Bethel Baptist Temple. Church I went to Bible college was Massillon Baptist Temple. All right, there's nothing wrong with that name. But you know, that's not the temple. This is the temple. Your body is the temple of God. And God cares how we take care of that temple. Just like He took great care in the care of the Old Testament temple. You ever read that? Oh, that tabernacle back there in Exodus? I know you do. You read through Genesis chapters 1 through 15. The story's moving along and, wow, this is good. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the 12 sons all moving into Egypt. You get to book of Exodus and there's Pharaoh and one rises up that doesn't know Joseph and puts him under bondage. You read about Moses and you get through there, chapter 12, the great Passover, and they're gathering all the stuff together and they're moving out and they're getting out of there and they get in the wilderness. Chapter 20, they get the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai from God out of heaven. I mean, everything's just moving and it's really good, and then all of a sudden you run into a brick wall and you're finding out how they were to build the tabernacle. To take pieces of wood and to overlay it with gold and put this carpet on. And it goes chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. Those of you that are nodding your head, you know what I'm talking about. And it goes on and on like that. You know what the lesson there is? God took great care with His temple. With His tabernacle, with His temple. Have you read about the building of Solomon's temple? And how glorious and how majestic it was? Well, God doesn't dwell in those temples anymore. He dwells in this one. And He cares how we adorn it, not by the clothing on the outside, but how we adorn it on the inside. We are the temple of God. We need to be careful in how we live. Don't ever think that at Bible Baptist Church you are told, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, it doesn't matter what you do or how you live. That's exactly contrary to the Word of God. Now you're saved and on the way to heaven, and it does matter how you live, because there's going to be an accountability for what you did, an accountability for how you lived, how you took care of that temple. Notice verse 17, and this is a tough verse. Verse number 17. If any man defile the temple of God. Does that sound serious to you? It does to me. If any man defile the temple of God, the Bible says, him shall God destroy. Now, it'd take a greater theologian than me to give you all the implications of that verse. I'm simply going to take it and apply it to the context of what we just read. That your life will be completely empty, worthless, and meaningless at the judgment seat of Christ if you have no trophies to lay at his feet. If all your works are wood, hay, and stubble, your life is burned up. Your testimony is gone. Your effectiveness is empty. You know, he's telling the church at Corinth, you need to get off the fence. You need to stop straddling it. Trying to be like the people at Corinth, trying to be like Christ, you can't do both. You've got to decide which side you're on. And if you decide, Christian, believer, saved person, that you want to be like the people of the world, your life is worthless. Your life is meaningless. And it just might end sooner than you thought it would end. I can look back over the years I've been a Christian. I can see folks, and I would never verbally communicate this out loud about someone, but I can review things in the back and see some folks that I think were guilty of that very thing. That God was leading them and directing them and moving them in a certain direction, and they resisted and they fought and they said no, and they met their Savior prematurely. Now, I don't say that as a threat. I don't say that as a bat to hit you over the head with. I say it as a warning. And God probably won't do that. He'll probably just let you finish out your days and have nothing to be rewarded for. You are the temple of God. Take care of that temple. Take care of that body. And again, we could get into all kinds of things about that, but we're focusing more on the soul. Take care of that that's going to be rewarded for God by the service you did as a laborer together with God. You know, for the first 15 years, I worked a secular job, and I worked with fellas here in town. And to this day, I still communicate with some of them. I built some good friendships in my secular job back when I was working there. And I appreciate that. I appreciate the camaraderie. And together we accomplished many things in the secular world and did that. That was our job to do it. But all of us, in spite of the secular part, all of us are involved in something spiritual. And we get to labor together. I thank God we get to labor together. I thank God when I look around at faces that are here at Bible Baptist Church this morning, I look at you. You are part of this church family, part of this church gathering, and we get to be laborers together for God. That's more exciting than your faces letting on. It really is. That's a wonderful experience that we can be laborers together for God. We can combine our efforts and combine our work, and we can serve God that way. That is a blessing from Him. Now, the whole question this morning is, what is your place? What is your part? What is your work? What will be your reward? You need to ask God. What would Paul preach to a carnal church? He'd preach there's a coming judgment. He'd preach there's an accountability for what they did. He'd preach the judgment seat of Christ. He'd preach there's an accountability for how we live. One of these days, folks, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, one after the other, to give an account for the things we done and did in our body. I hope, I pray, that you'll have gold, silver, and precious stone, not wood, hay, and stubble. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.